I'm preaching from Romans chapter 11 this morning, verses 25 through 36. So as you're finding that passage, I want to welcome you again to this time of worshiping our great Lord and Savior. I want to recognize one person in the congregation, John Beard. John is sitting right over here toward the back. He messaged me a couple of weeks ago and says, "Hey, Jim, what time does church start?" I said, "Well, we try to start around 10 o'clock, somewhere along in there." So he has to work at Walmart over here on Sundays. He said, "I think I'm going to try to take my lunch break at that time and come and worship with y'all." So he was able to make it today. So John, good to see you here. John and I go way back, and it speaks of his commitment to the Lord by making such an arrangement like that. So I better get started preaching so that we won't keep him too long, so he'll get back in time to continue his shift out then. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. "So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed in God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." So the title of this morning's sermon is lifted right off the page of verse 26, "All Israel shall be saved." I want us to think about that phrase as I preach this morning. Now, the background of this statement, "all Israel shall be saved," is this. There is a mysterious thing happening in the first century. Paul, the most unlikely person to be converted, first of all, has been converted. That's a mystery among mysteries. No one could understand that one, nor explain how it happened except by the grace of God. But the other thing that is happening amongst the growth of the Christian church is this, is that as God is saving sinners and building up his church in the first century, it is being comprised mainly of non-Jewish people. Many, many more Gentile folks, folks who are not Jews, are being converted to the faith. Now, if you were to ask around in the first century, "Hey, who do you think when the Messiah comes, who do you think will comprise mainly the kingdom that he will build?" And almost everybody would have said, "Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? The Israelites." And why would they make such a statement like that? Well, because of God's past dealings with the Israelite nation in the Old Testament times. Israel, the smallest nation among all nations, was handpicked, was chosen by God to be the nation that he would work through in order for the deliverer to come, as he mentioned in verse 26. There will be a deliverer coming out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It was that little nation that God chose amongst all the other nations. It was a small nation. It was few in numbers. It was also few in might. It was weak and it was feeble. And the reason God chose Israel, the small nation, was so that he might receive all the glory by working through such a small nation. Because nobody could ever say that Israel accomplished these things on their own because they're just too small and too insignificant. But if the great God of the universe is working through such a small instrument, then God gets all the glory, God gets all the praise for working through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is also the nation that received the Ten Commandments. God gave them to them audibly and on two tablets of stone. The nation of Israel was a nation through which the sacrificial system was given to as well, and the laws that would order society as well. So they had so many advantages, so many things that God had done for them and through them that he had done for no other nation like Israel. So the Israelite folks, the Jewish people, would have been, in the eyes of modern man, the most likely candidate to be saved as God, in fact, was growing the church. But here's the mysterious thing that happened. That is not what took place. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, turned their back upon him and said, "No, you're not the Messiah that we're looking for. You're a carpenter's son. You're from normal means. And your kingdom is not going to overthrow Rome. We're looking for someone who comes in riding on a white stallion with a big sword and takes Caesar off the throne and puts himself upon the throne and rules this world physically." But as you and I know from reading the Bible, God's kingdom is not meat, drink, and those kind of things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom that Christ has come to establish. So this mystery has now been revealed, mainly through the Apostle Paul, with a little help from Apostle Peter as well. So now Paul has been converted. He has received his gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ by vision through him as he spent 3 years in the desert. And now he's out explaining the mystery as to what God is doing. Now, the Gentiles that were being converted, they were prone to be proud of that, and they were prone to be bragging of that over against the national Israelites. Well, that was a move that was intended by God to spur on jealousy amongst the Jewish folks in order for them to come to Christ as well. But the question that is being asked by Paul himself as he is out ministering the gospel and preaching Jesus Christ and seeing so many Gentiles come to faith, the question Paul is asking is this: why? Why are so few Jews being saved? Why are so many Gentiles being converted? And Paul attributes this to the election of grace. At this time, Paul says, as we read last week, God has caused slumber to come over the Israelites. But God has opened the eyes, though, of the Gentiles. But that will not always be the case, Paul says in verse 25. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So Paul, knowing things that you and I are not privy to, and Paul not able to share some things that he received by his visit to the third heaven, not able to share those things because he was commanded not to, Paul gives us a little view into his understanding of what's going to become of the national Israelites in the end. So the question is, does this mean that no more Jews will be saved? Since the first century, up until 70 AD, when Israel was still a nation, the answer to that was almost, it looks like they're not. It looks like Israel has completely rejected the Messiah. Well, then when Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD and then lived in dispersion up until that time, up until 1948, when a nation of Israel was born again in that little country that we now call Israel. Up until that time, Israelites were not coming to Christ in mass as well. Even since Israel now has been declared a new nation, they are not known as a Christian nation. They're known as a good nation. They're known as moral people. They're known as conservative. And they are receiving the attacks of non-Israelites in that country for a reason. Those countries hate Israel because they're a good nation. But they are not a Christian nation. And so Paul then explains in this text that we have read today why that is the case. And so when you think about the statement that Paul is able to make in verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved, I want to take that apart and look at least three possibilities of what he means by that. The number one, Paul could be meaning that, is this Israel the national Israel that he is referring to now, or is it the spiritual Israel that he was referring to in chapter 9? There he made the distinction between Israel, which means the people of God. The true people of God are those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's people today. And those people are made up from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, not just Israelites. So when he mentions in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved, is he referring to spiritual Israel or is he referring to national Israel? And the answer is he's referring to national Israel because he has them in view. He makes a distinction between the Israelites and the Gentiles. So he's not talking about spiritual Israel at this point, although he has talked about that previous chapters, especially in chapter 9. So now our focus is upon what is God going to do with the Jewish people, those who are Jew by birth and Jew by heritage. Well, the second thing is this. If he's talking about national Israel, does the word all mean then that every single Jew, without exception, will be saved? Or does it mean every single Jew without distinction will be saved? And I believe it is the latter. I believe that when God in future tense, and we believe this will happen before the second coming of Jesus Christ, we'll see that in just a moment, I believe that God will save Jewish people from all walks of life, whether they're in Israel or whether they're in America, whether they are rich or whether they're poor, whether they're women or men or children or teenagers or young or old, makes no distinction whatsoever. God will save all kinds of Israelites, and he will save them in a way that he has been saving the Gentiles for the last 2,000 years. So the third question then is this. So who are the all then? All Israel shall be saved. What it is obvious from this particular text when Paul mentions the word election in verse 28, it is obvious that is this. It is every one of God's elect among the Jewish people without distinction. God has set his saving love upon his people from the foundation of the world. Many of them are Israelites. Many of them are non-Israelites as well. So all Israel shall be saved, all physical descendants of Abraham without distinction shall be saved, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of being rich or poor, whatever it is, God is not going to miss one of them. Not one will fall through the cracks. Every single one of them will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last question as we think about this is this. When will this occur? Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Has it occurred yet? What has been going on in God's plan of salvation since the writing of this letter is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being dispersed throughout the known world. And everywhere the gospel goes, it will either do one or two things. It will draw sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the preaching of the gospel will be used as a witness against those who reject Christ on Judgment Day. The gospel is a two-edged sword. It cuts one way to heal, it cuts another way to harm. And so there will be many on Judgment Day who will have to stand before the Lord and give an account as to why they refused to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when they heard that gospel sermon. It will be used as a testimony against them. But on the other hand, it will be used as a means of grace. It will be used as a way of drawing sinners in to the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the past 2,000 years, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has primarily been used to draw Gentiles into the kingdom. Just think about it. For 2,000 years, those who are being saved are non-Jewish people. And during this time, the Jewish folks continue in their antichrist belief. They do not believe the Messiah has come. They do not believe that Jesus, the historical Jesus who came from heaven, took upon himself the form of a man, lived sinlessly amongst us, died sacrificially for his people, was buried and then was bodily resurrected and ascended to the throne, and has now been in session of his throne for the last 2,000 years. They do not believe any of that. The Orthodox Jews do not. Their theological position is the Messiah has not come. We're still waiting for him to come. For 2,000 years, the door has been open for the Gentiles. But according to Paul's thinking and Paul's writing, that door is going to close before Jesus comes again. See, when Jesus came the first time, the Jews turned away and the Gentiles came in. Prior to the Lord's second coming, the door will close on the Gentiles and the door will swing wide open to the Jewish folks, and they will come in a sense, so that all Israel shall be saved. That will be a glorious and wonderful demonstration of God's grace. Finally, His children will come home en masse. And if that happens, when that happens, rather, when God begins to deal graciously with that elect nation that He chose from the beginning, how much more glory will God receive by working through them in that part and in that part of time? So what's the application of all this? What do you and I take away from this? It seems like a lot of theory that Paul is explaining. He's trying to unpackage the mystery, the mysterious work that God is doing. It's simply this. Salvation is of the Lord, period. God is the one who determines who will and who will not be saved. You and I have no say-so in that. We were not around to give God any counsel when He made those decisions, but we are now recipients. We are beneficiaries of God's grace. We have been saved from our sins. And one of our responsibilities as a Christian is to make sure and witness Christ to the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. Amen? No one is off our radar. No one should be snubbed the gospel. Everyone that you and I come in contact with, we should be willing to give a sincere and honest presentation of the gospel, believing that if that person will repent of his sins and place his faith and trust in Jesus, he will be saved. And if he will do that, that is proof that he is one of God's elect. No question about that at all. So what is our business as a church? It's the same as it's always been, friend. We are to take the gospel to all the nations, make disciples of Christ, teach them Christ's commandments, baptize them in the name of the Father who elected them, the Son who died for them, and the Holy Ghost who regenerated them. Given God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all glory for saving every soul that he in fact saves. Now there are people in your life right now though who you have probably written off. You've crossed off the list. This person's never going to come to Christ. Are there some folks like that that you've given up on? Are there some people like that who you think, they're not going to make it? That's a grave mistake, friend, for you and I to make. It puts us in the seat of being the judge of who can and cannot be saved and who will and will not be saved. And you and I, quite frankly, don't want to be in that position. That's not ours to make. So we need to repent of things like that. We need to say that whoever God allows me to witness to, I will do it sincerely, honestly, openly, and with passion to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God saves them or not, that's his business, not ours. But we're going to be faithful, though, to preach and to witness and to challenge folks to come to Christ, even though there is a good possibility we know they will never come to Christ. And you know who I cite as an example of that? The Apostle Paul. Of all people, the most mission-minded, evangelistic person, he saw what was happening to his people. Very few were coming to Christ, but did that stop him from preaching to them? No. It spurred him on even more, as a matter of fact. It became his heart's desire. And his passion was to pray for Israelites, to pray for his Jewish brothers and sisters. He never stopped. He never quit. And what an example that you and I can use to keep praying for our lost brothers and sisters, moms and dads, aunts and uncles, cousins, friends, people we work with, that God would use us as his instrument to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And what you and I can say is this. We can say it, verse 26, in the spiritual sense. We can say confidently that all Israel will be saved. Not the Jewish folks, even though that's who this applies to here, but spiritual Israel. Every single one of God's elect will come to Christ through the preaching of Christ, through the prayers of his people, through witnessing, through missions, through you being a witness for Christ. God is going to save all Israel in the end. So friend, don't get downhearted because the church and our way of looking at things is small and weak. If we judge the church based on the influence it has today, it does look weak, it looks battered, it looks very small and insignificant. We don't have much of a voice in things anymore like we used to. But that's us looking at the outside. But I can tell you without batting an eye that God's church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is as strong as she's ever been. Christ is marching on, saving every one of his people, and no one can stop him, not even the gates of hell. So we keep our eyes upon Christ, the victor, and God, his church, and we preach Jesus Christ without flinching, and we challenge people to come to Christ and turn from their sins, believing that God will use such preaching to save sinners. Amen. Amen. Let's pray now. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have saved us. Every single person here was unworthy and undeserving of your grace. We were saved not because of anything that we did, but we were saved because of what you did to us. You sought us out. You found us in our sins. You breathed into us life. You gave us gifts of repentance and faith so that we could turn from our wickedness and believe in Jesus Christ. You sealed us with the Holy Ghost when you saved us. You've empowered us by the Holy Ghost to live a life of that will bring glory and honor to your name. You have told us that you will not only begin this work, but that you will complete it until the day of redemption. And we give you glory, honor, and praise for all of it. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. There are some here today who are not saved. We have some children here who are still lost in their sins, possibly some teenagers who have not come to Christ yet, maybe an adult or two who are still outside of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would use this sermon today to stir their hearts, to draw them to Christ, Lord, is our prayer. Save them. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.